And I invite you to join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Holy God, we thank you so much for the gift of this day, that you've called us together that we might worship you, that we might hear your word, and that your word would be proclaimed. And I ask, O Lord, that the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O God, the words of my mouth would be acceptable to you, O Lord, you who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. Now, if I were a wise woman, we would skip the sermon and just let the greetings from the former pastors carry the day. But I prepared a sermon, so you get it. Also, if you think that we're excited, that's an understatement. We are over the moon excited about this day. We rejoice with our honored guests that are here that we can celebrate with you. We rejoice with all of you that you have gathered here so that we might be a part of this great celebration. And we are reminded, too, that there is a great cloud of witnesses, a great cloud of witnesses that continues to look down on us, surrounds us, and continues to help guide us. And for that, we are most grateful. This truly is a day that we gather together for worship to thank God for all that God has done. The new building is kind of between Pastor Mike's house and my house. And I discovered that the youth room looks right into my living room. And so I was reminded that the other night when Kevin was over in the youth room with the youth doing something, and I was in the living room kind of dancing around, and I said to Kevin, I'm going to have to be more careful about what I do at home now because he has a bird's eye view. And so yesterday, in my excitement and my giddiness, I was prancing around the living room, and I looked out to make sure Kevin wasn't watching. The truth is, yesterday, I was so excited about today that there was almost anxiety. There was so much excitement. And as I was thinking about today, reviewing today and thinking about it, the character from Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol came to mind. I thought about Ebenezer Scrooge, not because of our Christmas celebration, not because I'd been visited by any spirits, but you know that scene where he wakes up that Christmas day and he realizes that it's still Christmas day and he says, I'm as light as a feather, I'm as giddy as a schoolboy? That's how I felt. There was so much excitement about this day. There's so much anticipation. There was so much joy. It truly is a great day to thank God for all that God has done. I also was reminded of a great hymn, a hymn that was written by Albert Goodman. And the words of that are, we've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in his holy word. He never failed me yet. He never failed us yet. Oh, can't turn around. We've come this far by faith. We truly have come this far by faith. We have built upon the generations and the story of the generations that have been a part of this church. And it's an amazing journey, and it's amazing of how far we have come. Our journey has not just started today or yesterday or even with the design and implementation team or the 2020 vision. It started years ago, generations ago, when a people of faith worshiped God in this valley. You've been blessed to have visionary leaders who gave you a glimpse of God's vision and a look at what the community would be like if we were a more active part. You trusted those leaders and you trusted God's spirit and you entrusted the enthusiasm of your spiritual leaders, clergy and lay, and you boldly moved forward. You took risks, you faced challenges, and all of that led us to this moment. This chapter, this new chapter in our faith story, a story shaped by all the generations that have gone before us. I don't know about you, but during November and December, there was a lot of hype in the media. And I just don't mean about Christmas sales or Christmas shopping, but there was a lot of media hype about a new movie that was coming out. Star Wars, The Force Awakens. How many of you have seen that number 7 in the George Lucas series? Yeah, many of you have been there to see that new film. Well, I was intrigued by a trailer, a line in the trailer to that movie. And it wasn't made a lot of, but it would be on the screen. And that line was, every generation has a story. Every generation has a story. And isn't that true? We all have our individual stories, we have our family stories, we have our faith stories, those sacred stories that have shaped us. But it's true for a congregation as well. The congregation, every generation of this congregation has a story that has built upon the story before it, a story that continues even to this day. For the story doesn't end here, the story continues. Every generation has a story. I was so glad that we sang TJ's arrangement of Can It Be today. Our history, our story goes back to John and Charles Wesley. And Can It Be is one of those great Charles Wesley hymns. And so, you know, that's where our story starts. But actually, the story of First United Methodist Church Muncie began 225 years ago this year. 225 years ago. In 1791, people called Methodists gathered in homes to worship the Lord. And then that generation continued to be faithful until in 1854, the beginning of a facility was built on 206 South Market Street. And then, as Reverend Smay talked about, you marched from that facility to this land, to this place, so that in 1972, your story was here. The story continued with the building of the second story and this sanctuary. And then it expanded with the variety of ministries that you offered and the strength of the congregation. And then it continued to grow so that in 2016, 225 years since our beginning, we can join together in our celebration center. Every generation truly has a story. And today we begin writing that new chapter. No one story defines us. But all those stories have shaped us. They've told us who we are. And as we've listened to those stories, as we've built upon them, we've grown stronger, we've grown wiser, and we've grown deeper, and we strive to reach wider. We're not writing a last chapter. We're writing the next chapter of a story yet to be written by a future generation. For every generation has a story. You may have heard that George Lucas was honored by the Kennedy Center honorees. And in that presentation, I learned a few things about George Lucas. George Lucas was the creator not only of the Star Wars, but also the Indiana Jones saga, which probably many of you saw those movies. But George Lucas, who was a visionary, took time off at the height of his career to raise his family. He was at the pinnacle of his profession. And he took a break, he took a hiatus so that he could be present and raise his family. The other thing that I learned about George Lucas is that he was such a visionary that he created movies that they did not even yet have the technology to produce. His vision was so far before the technology that he needed to create the technology too before the movies could even begin. A visionary way before his time who needed to take a step back in order to live into that vision. And the third thing that I learned about George Lucas, which really surprised me, is that he has given thousands of dollars and countless hours to help restore old films, to restore the classics so that history stays alive. A visionary like George Lucas understood that you needed all three parts: the past, the present, and the future. Truly, every generation has a story. He even said that Star Wars was not about starships, but it was about family. It wasn't about starships, but it was about family. Isn't that true of us, too? Not that we're about starships, but we're about family. We're about generations, generations that have come together, who have listened to each other's story, and then have worked to write a new story. The Old Testament lesson that Peach read for us this morning is just a small piece of part of our faith story that sometimes is overlooked or even neglected. It's the story of Nehemiah and Ezra, who come to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. Now, you need to know a little bit of history to understand why this was such a great celebration. But the people of Judah had been overrun by the Babylonians. And for 70 years, they had been off in exile in Babylon, and Babylon had been taken over by the Persians. And 70 years later, after Jerusalem had been destroyed, there's the opportunity to come back home. There's an edict that they can come back to Jerusalem. Unfortunately, there's not much to come home to. The city has been destroyed, the walls are in ruin and crumbling. And Nehemiah, who serves King Xerxes in Persia as the cupbearer, hears about this. And he has a burden on his heart. He has a concern for his people. And his heart cries out. He has a burden for the people, and then he has a vision to restore and rebuild the walls. Now, he has this vision, but he can't act on it right away, for he's under the employ of the king of Persia. So he needs to wait. And in that time of waiting, he prays and he waits. He plans and he waits. He has a wonderful vision, but he needs to wait on God's time. There needs to be an opportunity. There needs to be a moment when God says, it's time to go. And that moment does come. And Nehemiah does return to Jerusalem from Persia. And he does begin to make that vision a reality. But it's not an easy journey. It's not an easy trip. The story of Nehemiah is a story of conflict and struggle as he strives to get the people of Jerusalem to work together to rebuild their walls. To be a vision caster and to be a vision keeper is never an easy occupation. This week I was reading an article that was on disruptive church trends coming in 2016. It's a rather depressing article, but there was a piece of it that made sense to me, and it says that there is little doubt culture is changing rapidly. The question is, are you ready as a church leader? If change inside the church isn't equal to or greater than the change outside our walls, irrelevance is inevitable. Let me say that again. If change inside the church isn't equal to or greater than the change outside the walls, irrelevance is inevitable. The article goes on to say that history belongs to the innovators. It belongs to the leaders who dare to dream, to try things no one else was trying, to experiment, to push the boundaries of what everyone else believed was possible. As Henry Ford famously said, if I had asked people what they wanted, they would have said faster horses. Or as Steve Jobs puts it, a lot of time people don't know what they want until you show it to them. If you are prepared to tackle change with a fully engaged heart, you can help not only your church, but maybe even the church, better accomplish the mission before us. Nehemiah was a visionary, and the church needed his vision to move the congregation, the people of Israel, forward. This church has had many visionary leaders to help move us forward, and it has never been an easy journey. It's probably always been a little bit of a struggle. And that's true for folks who want to be ahead of where culture is. It's not easy keeping a vision alive. Andy Stanley, in his book Visioneering, God's Blueprint for Developing and Maintaining a Vision, says this about Nehemiah's struggle. The way the story is depicted makes it sound as if the people in Jerusalem really didn't have anything better to do than rebuild the wall. You almost get the feeling they were standing around with their hands in their pockets until Nehemiah came along. But that was not the situation at all. This was an agricultural society. If you weren't working, you weren't eating. These folks were up to their eyeballs with things to do. Adding this project to their daily routine meant putting other things on hold. Translated, rebuilding the wall meant sacrifice and risk. Rebuilding the wall meant sacrifice and risk. But as the story goes, we know that the people committed their time, talent, and treasure for an unspecified length of time to complete the task. And when they did, something unexpected happened. This disorganized, unmotivated, nationally uninspired remnant became a team. The moment they put their hands to the task, they were transformed from a scattered, self-serving flock into an army with a mission. If God has birthed a vision in your heart, The day will come when you will be called upon to make a sacrifice to achieve it, and you'll have to make the sacrifice with no guarantee of success. In other words, you have to have steadfast faith. In other words, you have to trust that God has a vision, God has a plan, God has a purpose, and God, who has placed that vision in your heart, will help you to make it real. Nehemiah went through all kinds of conflicts and challenges. There were supply shortages and labor disputes. There were challenges to his leadership, threats from outside sources, but God's vision persevered. Nehemiah remained faithful. He kept his eye on the prize, and he did that because he remembered and he prayed. Not only did Nehemiah pray, Andy Stanley writes, he remembered. He remembered who it was that brought him to Jerusalem to begin with. He remembered God's intervention with King Xerxes. He remembered what could and should be true of Israel politically and spiritually. Those memories gave Nehemiah the courage to press on in spite of the criticism and threats. These weren't memories that just popped into Nehemiah's head. The text implies Nehemiah intentionally thought back over the events leading up to the present moment. He reflected on God's faithfulness. He rehearsed in his mind the pivotal points at which God had intervened on his behalf and on behalf of the nation. By looking back, he found the energy to move forward. By looking back, he found the energy to move forward. Truly, every generation has a story, and we need to look back at those stories to give us strength to move forward. We build upon what has come before us. The other wonderful thing about Nehemiah and about us as a congregation is that we need to remember that visions thrive in an environment of unity. Visions thrive in an environment of unity, but visions die in an environment of division. Just as Nehemiah brought the people of Judah together on this project has brought this congregation together. We've been unified. It hasn't always been easy. We haven't always been on the same page. Some of us have been impatient. Some of us have been ambiguous. Some of us haven't quite bought into all that we might be able to do. But it truly has brought us together to this moment so that we might write a new story and move forward. I heard an interesting story about unity and about the strength of unity, and it came from a research project. It was a research that was reported in the American Journal of Public Health, and it was reported in 1992. It's a story about a little town. Could have been Muncie. But the story goes, in the early 1960s, a general practitioner and the head of medicine at the University of Oklahoma were sharing dinner when the general practitioner told the head of medicine that heart disease seemed much less prevalent in the town of Rosetta than in its neighboring town of Bangor. And this set in motion some remarkable research. Rosetta was a town of 1,600 Italian Americans. Every home in the town had three generations living it, and the sense of community was very tight. Now, teams of medical researchers spent time in Rosetta trying to determine why the rate of heart attack was so much lower than in nearby Bangor. Was it diet? No, the people of Rosetta shared a typical American diet. Was it genes? No, other Italian communities had heart attack rates similar to the national average. Was it healthy habits? No, the people of Rosetta smoked as much as people in neighboring towns and exercised as little as people in neighboring towns. And they met the national average for obesity and high blood pressure. Was it the physical environment? No, there was no significant difference between Rosetta and Bangor. Was it a short-term statistical anomaly? No, the trend held up over a 50-year study. In the end, health officials tracked the secret to good health in Rosetta. Now, are you ready for it? It was a close sense of community, very strong bonds of family and friendship. The head of the research team wrote in his report, "In terms of preventing heart disease, it's just possible that morale is more important than jogging or not eating butter." Interestingly, the initial research team predicted that the health benefits would diminish as successful generations Americanized and lost their tight-knit sense of community. A 50-year study found their prediction to be accurate. A tight-knit community working together prevents disease of the heart. Disease of the heart. We are a tight-knit community. We are a family. We are a community that listens to each other and respects each other. And so our heart is healthy. Our heart is in the right place. Our heart is full of love for God, love for neighbor, and love for this community. Hopefully, we will continue to tell that same story. Hopefully, we will continue to be that community that loves each other and loves God. Hopefully, our coming together will continue to be a celebration. We have a vision. We continue to have a vision. As I said to the children, we celebrate today what we have accomplished, but we celebrate also the many possibilities that come before us. Today, we are truly on the threshold of the next chapter of this congregation's faith story, a story that truly is built on a strong foundation. We have been wise builders, for we have built upon the Word of God. We have trusted in that Word, we have trusted in that vision, and we have listened to God throughout the process. We have sought to trust God in each and every step of this journey. We have run the race with perseverance. We have truly come this far by faith. We've come today by God's grace, by keeping our eye on the prize, which truly is Jesus Christ. Today we write the opening paragraph of this new chapter in our congregation's faith story. It begins here in worship. It begins with celebration. It continues with fellowship. It begins with the consecration of the Celebration Center as a holy space, and it begins as we dedicate ourselves to its holy use. But it's a chapter in an ongoing story that's just taking shape, just beginning, and will be written in the days and years ahead as we seek to continue to live out this vision and continue to seek God's will for our ministry and for our life together. The story will be written in part by us, but most of the story will be written by the next generation and the generation after that, as they too celebrate life together in Jesus Christ, as they grow deeper and they reach wider. Every generation truly has a story, and we have come this far by faith. It will be amazing to see how far faith will take us in the days and years ahead. Every generation has a story, a past, a present, and a future. What will our story be? How will we add to this sacred story? Perhaps God only knows. But are we willing to tell that story to those yet to come? Can our generation here today tell the story so that others know our past, that they celebrate our present, and with God's help, shape the future of First UMC of Muncie? Amen.